The text this morning is in the Gospel according to Matthew, to St. Matthew, and chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's so very easy to take this verse on its own, and by doing it without having gone through the context and the background like we have, you lose something of its meaning. But it is a very precious verse, and it's a kind of a conclusion of the section that we've been looking at. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord is speaking to those who believe, the disciples, they're Christian people. And if we want a description from the Sermon on the Mount, they are people that mourn for their sin, and yet they have been comforted. Or we could put it, can't we, that those who have been convicted of their sin and see their helpless position, there have come to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and who know what it means to be forgiven, to be able to say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. He's speaking to people who have an experience of the grace of God. Then our blessed Saviour then outlines the kind of life that a Christian ought to live. And we've gone through section after section, and we've come then to one here at the close of chapter 6, and it could be described as a section on worldliness. And a person might ask, well, whatever is worldliness? Because sometimes the Bible refers to the world as a created world, which is very beautiful, and a creation of God. We can talk about the world in a general way with all its countries and its nationalities and its languages. But when we talk about the world in the sense we have it here, it is when we allow the things that are in this life to come between us and God. And that can virtually mean anything. It's not necessarily, it certainly does include sin or outrageous behavior. It certainly does include that, but it's not only that. It's anything that can preoccupy my mind, my heart, and eclipse my desire and my love of God. Then the world is damaging me, and it is worldliness, and my heart and my affection is there. Then if you remember, our Lord gave some examples. One was regarding where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There were three. I'll just go briefly over them. Our affections, that is the heart, not in the sense of the heart of the soul now, the heart of the matter, but the heart in the sense of affections. Our affections, or our mind, on our wills, when they are preoccupied with things. That is, that when we are thinking, say, we can do it here in the congregation this morning, where my affections can be upon my home, or having a nicer home, or a car, or a bigger car. Nothing wrong in those things, or where my love and my desire and my affections would be there. And I would be thinking, during the sermon even, well, I think it's time that I polish my car. Or did this, or that, or the other. I'm showing everybody, or I'm showing God, where my heart really is. My affections. Things can be tyrannical, and they're not worthy of our affections. They're useful, they're necessary, but they're not worthy of our embrace. Then the mind can be preoccupied as well with these things, and like the foolish man, when he couldn't sleep that night, you remember the fool that our blessed Saviour gave as an example, he could think of nothing but the problem he had, that he had so much stuff that he didn't know where to put it all, and then he had a brilliant idea. He thought he'd build bigger barns. Well, I could have told him that's an easy one. Get a bigger bank, a bigger barn, whatever. And so once he had that, he felt happy and contented, because his mind was preoccupied with the problem of having many things. Or our will, where we set our lives in the direction of getting gain, as James put it, that we go here and into the city and we go there in order the one thing that predominates us, an inordinate affection for things, and our will is to get gain. So you see this method in how our Lord puts it. They are faculties of the soul. There are three main faculties. We know there are five. There are three main ones: our affections, our mind, and our will. When these are taken up and preoccupied with things, there is no room for God. So whatever those things are, whatever they may be, it can be a harmless hobby. Not telling you not to have hobbies, but when a hobby, whatever it is, preoccupies our affections and our minds and our will completely, it eclipses the thoughts of God, and that is worldliness. So you see, it can be something quite ordinary when it takes over. So what he's saying here is, don't let anything or anybody take over, because I am the center of your life. We make no room for God. Then he gave another kind of worldliness, which was a very surprising one. He says, take no thought when you get worried. Now, I refer to the 30s of the Depression last week, that time, and I'm not going to do so now, but to remind you that I did so last week, and it can certainly be true in many parts of the world today, and partly to a degree in the Great Recession that we're in at the moment as well. We're worried. And our mind can wonder, well, will I have enough food? Will I always have food? Will my children and our children's children, will we have adequate clothing? Will we be able to pay our mortgage? Will we have a job? What is our future? They're worries, and there are many more you can add to them. They are worries. Or will I have health? Or will I have strength? Or will I cope? Or will I have the nerve for certain things? They are worries. And what he says is this, that when you are preoccupied with those things, what happens? They eclipse the thought of God in your mind. It's the opposite for the tyranny of things. When you have a lot, is a lack of things and the desire for them and for security, until in the end your mind is thinking of nothing else. Will I be all right? And will my children be all right? And that is what's preoccupying our affections, our minds, and our will. And God says, that's worldliness. Take no thought. Now, he's not meaning thoughtlessness, and he's not saying don't be industrious. What he's saying is, don't be so anxious. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious. You're my child. You're a child of God, and you belong to me. And then he gave examples. He said, look at the birds. I care for them. Look at the lily and the beauty that a lily is clothed in, and I care for a lily. How much more will I care for the children of grace and the children of the covenant and those who belong to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How much more will I care for them? So stop worrying. Trust me and don't be preoccupied. He doesn't mean don't be careless or don't be industrious or don't look for a job. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't be anxious. Remember the verse we had from Philippians. And be careful, be full of care for nothing. But in everything by supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests made known unto God. And what happens? And the peace of God. What kind of peace? Which passeth some understanding, a little understanding, no. All understanding shall keep your mind and its turmoil and your hearts and its sorrows through Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, stop worrying. So his desire here is this, that we might begin to think spiritually. And then he closes that little section before he comes to the climax, and he says, oh, ye of little faith. Now that seems an astonishing thing to say. Let's look at it. I touched on it last week. There is no such thing, really, as little faith in one way. Oh, ye of little faith. Because the faith that saves is the same faith. The same faith that saved Paul, Peter, John, Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, William Williams, Fancy Kellen, Wesley, George Whitfield, Calvin, and Co. All these were saved by that gift of faith that came from glory. That Jesus Christ himself is the author and finisher of our faith. And by grace are you saved Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the faith does not lack in quality in any way. It is a strong faith. And it will see us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that faith will turn into sight. And hope will be realized. And love will go on. That's right. But why does it say, O ye of little faith? This faith has an aspect. If you like, you can call it something else. I don't mind. Some say it's a gift. It's another kind of quality we have. But I rather think it's an aspect of my saving faith. It doesn't really matter. This is what he's saying is this. Are you using the faith that you have in your daily life? That is, I am willing to trust God with my soul. But am I willing to trust God with my life and my circumstances? Actually, what we were saying. Oh, you have little faith. Oh, ye who exercise so little faith. And so we have phrases in the scripture like, increase your faith and strengthen your faith, and so on. But we so soon drift to some distraction or another. But we must never forget who we are and never forget to whom we belong. Now, think spiritually. Look at these verses. Verse 32. For after these things, what things? Well, he just mentions two areas. Eating and clothing. What kind of meal shall I have? Don't want this, I don't want this, I want the other, and so on. Or what shall I wear? Or will I have anything to eat? Or will I have anything to wear? Whichever. Plenty or the lack of it. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. Everybody does that. But you're not everybody. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Do you think he doesn't know? Do you think he's not aware? If he knows of the fall of a sparrow, if he knows of the numbers of the hair of your head, do you think he doesn't know? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Now, here is a line between the unbeliever and the believer. Here is the unbeliever. There he is, his affections and his mind and his will is about getting gain, having, building his treasures. Here is the unbeliever. I haven't got it. I want it. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I can think of nothing else. There is the unbeliever. Here's a line. Here's a believer. He may be a rich believer, but all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. He is a believer who lacks everything, but he knows. He knows, morning by morning, new mercies I see. A totally different way of thinking. So here is the anxious and the greedy. Here is the grateful and the trusting. There is a line between the two. And what our Savior is saying, that as a Christian, then we think spiritually about everything in our lives. So this is what should be our mark. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now then, very briefly on the little points that I have. The reign of God, his kingdom. I don't mind whether we have here the kingdom of God or the king himself in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm taking it mainly as the kingdom. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Firstly, the kingdom of God, when we cross that line from unbelief into faith, another way of putting it is the kingdom of God is within you. That is, you are a member of glory. You know that you have now come to the wonderful knowledge of the grace of God, and you realize that his hand was upon you for many, many years, and you begin to realize that even before the foundation of the world that it was so. But anyway, now that you know that you belong to him and that the kingdom of God is within you, so that if anybody asks, to what country do you belong, wherever you may are, you can say, I belong to the country of God, to the kingdom of God. Now then, what does it mean by seek ye first the kingdom of God? If that is true within me, then I'm able to say, I know in whom I have believed. I know that's true. And yet, same person said, that I may know him. So in a sense, I'm able to say, I know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, but he's inexhaustible. And there is so much more to know. And I'm ever learning and ever progressing and ever finding out about him. So the desire then is to dwell in his presence and to love him and to adore him. The kingdom of God then in my life is a pursuit of God. As one who possesses the kingdom of God which is within you, yet there is more. The kingdom of God also is everything to do with him. And so the pursuit of my life and every part of my life now has one direction, one goal, and that is the glory of God and seeking the furtherance and the prosperity of the kingdom of God. In a way, we are able to say that the church on earth is an aspect of the kingdom of God. It is not totally its meaning. It is an aspect of the kingdom of God. And so now we can also say, not only the pursuit of God and the well-being of the things of God, but also the furtherance and the prosperity of the work of God in the church where you belong. You know, sometimes people say, when they're getting disaffected, they say, you in that church, and they're members of the church. I've never been able to understand that. Whatever the circumstances the church may be, whether it is in a time of great blessedness or going through stormy waters, we have to say, our church, and where he has put us, and that we desire in this aspect of the church, and a part of the aspect that we are, is prosperity and is furtherance, that many may be added to the kingdom of God. As well as that, there is a great sense of belonging, not only to the local church that we're in, but belonging to the kingdom of God in a general way. And we're able to say, because we belong, we see around us today things we never thought we'd ever see. Kingdoms and vast, vast organizations crumble. Vast financial, secure organizations collapse. Until in the end, nothing really surprises us when we look at our newspapers or listen to the radio and television and so on. When we hear, this has happened, that has collapsed. Everything seems to be crumbling around us. And we're getting so used to it now. It shocked at us first, but it happens with such tremendous frequency. And I can tell you that there is a kingdom that we are told to have and to seek, and seek his prosperity that will never fall. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And whatever may fail in our land, and whatever we may be deprived of, and whatever lack of strength we may have, whatever it may be, the kingdom of God remaineth. You remember Martin Luther in his great hymn when he's talking about the persecution. They may take from me, he said, goods, honor, children, wife. They even may blacken my character. Take goods, honor, children, wife. And then he says, but the city of God remaineth. Now do you believe that? So he says, put that first before your eyes. The kingdom of God. Pursue it, enjoy it, desire its prosperity, work for its prosperity, enjoy its security, and then we have an abundant entrance one day. It's the same kingdom we're talking about, into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, that's enough to think about. The kingdom of God is within me. We are living and belong to a church, which is an aspect of the kingdom of God. We're in one particular church where we belong. We desire its spiritual prosperity. And as well as that, we know that we belong to a kingdom. Whatever else fails, this will not fail us. And we know that one day we shall have not a little entry. May I come in? I'm a last minute Christian, or I haven't been this, that, or the other, but I am a Christian. May I come in? No, we have an abundant entry. And you know how it's made? We are ministered to. We are carried in by angels, and God himself meets us. What a kingdom. And so he says, stop worrying. Stop gloating over what you have. Stop worrying with what you have not got. But think of the kingdom of God. And that you are my child and you belong to me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The next little point is this: the righteousness of God and his righteousness. Now we know, a little bit of doctrine now. When we come to a knowledge of the grace of God, we know these things happen. Now, we don't know they're happening when we come to Christ. All we're aware of is that we come to him helpless, hopeless, and we come to a pardoning grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it is described. We are thinking creatures, and we are told to think, and it is explained in Scripture. What happens is this, that my sin is eased off my shoulders. Past, present, future, the principle and the power, and it puts on Jesus Christ. He doesn't become sinful, but the whole weight of it is put on him, and then he's nailed to the cross. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Now then, what happens there? Then the wrath of God is turned upon him, and the sweet presence of God turns away from him. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he is doing this knowing that the integrity of God must be maintained. God is holy and cannot receive a sinner in his dirt and in his filth. Something's got to be done about it. He's got to be washed. He's got to be clean. And we call that getting rid. That is put, imputed onto Christ. But the purity and the perfection of Jesus is put on me. We call that imputed righteousness. Goodness that is put. He lived for me a life I could never live. He dies for me a death I would be eternally dying. But I face neither of those, because my sin is forgiven and I'm dressed in the beauty and the cleanness of Christ. Now then, but there is then imparted righteousness. What do we mean? Well, let us say that happened to you at the age of 23 or 4. And you say, that's very good, and I'll go on living as I lived before. Then you're a fraud. Because this is of so great a consequence that your total life from now on will be changed. That's why he's saying, don't gloat over possessions like the Gentiles or the worldling does. Don't be over anxious over things when you haven't got them. Think spiritually. Why? Because you're a child of mine. You're now enter into a new life. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And one of your marks will be that you will be a godly man and a godly woman. And we call it imparted righteousness, growing in grace. That's what we're talking about here. And blessed are they which will hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's the righteousness that we're talking about this. And when we are seeking the way of God. Now what does righteousness mean in this way of imparted? It means living a godly life. It means being like Jesus Christ. It means reading these scriptures and obeying them. It means not being hearers only, but also doers of the word of God. It means loving our enemies. It means doing good to them that despitefully use us. It means being generous. It means all those things and much more. There's a whole host of things that we could go forever talking about them that are to be features and marks of grace in your life and mine. Or if you'd like to just think of the fruits of the Spirit, they in themselves are really an adequate and a wonderful description of them. Here they are. But the fruits of the Spirit is love. That is divine love, not lustful love. Joy, which is not the silly joy of this world, but a very deep joy in our heart. That even in our bereavement and our sorrows, there's joy there. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so you can have these things. You say, that is the kind of person I'm to be. I got to be now by the grace of God, and he will help me. How will I do it? The Philippian epistle helps us again. Work it out. Work out your own salvation, that is sanctification, with fear and trembling. It's serious. But it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's a twofold thing. Who can explain it? But both are true. When I say, I set my course in the direction of heaven, I'm going to be a righteous man or a righteous woman, and yet I know I don't do it. It's God that does it in me. Yet we together, the Bible says we both do. Both are right. So we give it our diligent attention, and we expect it to maintain it. One hymn puts it like this: may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by thy love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. And lastly, his resources. How can this be done? He says, well, if you will do this, if you will seek my kingdom, it will be a mark that my kingdom is within you. It will be a mark of grace. If you will seek this righteous way of living, it will be a mark that you are having this imparted righteousness in you, and that my son's imputed righteousness is upon you. It will be a mark of grace. But Lord, what about things? Food, clothes. What about things? And all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, I want a lot. You'll have what you need. You'll have as much as I can trust you with. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, do you believe that? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Many of you and myself can go back in times in our lives of less prosperity and wondered how will we see through this week. Yet we did, and in unexpected ways and in marvelous ways, God provided in every circumstance. It hasn't always got to be money and clothing and food. It can be our need, sometimes an emotional need, whatever it may be. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Now then, what does he say here? All these things shall be added. Stop worrying. Stop gloating. Think spiritually. Help me to think spiritually. All right. Set your affections on things that are above. Seek ye first above everything else. Not, oh, I'll do this, that, and mañana, tomorrow, I'm going to be a godly man. Tomorrow, I'm going to read my scriptures and pray. Tomorrow, how do you know you've got tomorrow? I've seen so many of my friends taken suddenly. Happens in a week, doesn't it? One week, one day we're there. By the end of that week, we're buried. I can remember about 25 years ago, my brother and his wife and child, they had a most terrible accident. They were traveling from their home in Bala to Machynlleth. And they have in that area, unfortunately, these motor car rallies, and they're held on the roads that ordinary people travel on. There was a man coming along, and he was hurtling in this special kind of car at a speed that no one in his senses would ever, if you know the road from Machynlleth, those winding roads before you come to Corris, nobody in his senses would go at 80 and 90 miles an hour. You'd be doing about 30, if that. They were coming to see my parents who lived in Machynlleth. And this person came and they had no chance. You know, had no chance at all. Now, I didn't know about this. So my father rang me. I remember it was a Saturday. In a very good way, a very wise man. And he said, listen, he said, your brother and Enid and Sian, they're all right. But there's been an accident. What a wonderful way of putting it. You know, you don't ask a question like this. How's the little car they saved for? Is it scratched? Is it marked? They have to pay for it. Would you ask that? What do you ask for? Are they all right? Are the clothes tidy? Did they have a nice dinner? Are they all right? Are they alive? Advance that. Our Lord is saying this. I can see the catastrophes and spiritual catastrophes that surround my people. And many a thing they had to go through. And all this I want to know. Is it well with their souls?
Are they caring for their precious souls? Are they seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? They're very nicely dressed, Lord. They're well fed, Lord. I'm not asking that those things shall be added to them. All I want to know is their spiritual well-being, for I have a place reserved in glory for them. We have to get our priorities. I'm looking at mine. And I'm asking you to look at yours. This is the Lord's Day. We honor his person. We honor his name. We honor his day. It's not our day. It's his. It's the first day of the week. We begin our week with him. You see the point? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May I put it like this? Can you remember what you were worrying about 12 months ago? I'm probably worrying about something I can't remember what. Silly, isn't it? Can you remember what you were worrying about a month ago? Can't, can we? You see, we are his people. Our minds are taken up with better things because our destination is glory. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God, my Father, rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty, now look at that. Do you want that? Well, I do. May his beauty rest upon me. Isn't the psalm? The beauty of the Lord should rest upon us. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we pray that it might rest in our hearts and be active in our lives, that we might live to the glory of God and enjoy thee forever. For thy name's sake. Amen.